line that has been printed up for you. I want you to make note of a mistake. Let me point out, this is not my outline that I wrote. It is my outline, but not that I wrote it. But if I had written it, probably there would have been more mistakes. And while you're looking for your outline, let me say that I just want to apologize for not speaking clear enough that sometimes you don't understand what I say. I guess we're both jockeying for... I was trying to listen to the verses this morning, and sometimes I couldn't understand them. But it's not because that you don't speak good English. It's because I have poor hearing, and I'm not geared to your dialect. So I'll try to make it a little more clear. I'm sure that I've jumbled up some of it, and I just want to make that apology to you, because I'll try to make it more clear. But in the outline, under the subject of spiritual leadership in the Assembly of Saints, in an Assembly of Saints, under Roman numeral 1, qualifications, capital A under that, all bishops, and then Arabic 1 under that, desire. At the end of that paragraph concerning desire, where it speaks of the middle voice, at the last statement, and middle voice means, and your outline will say, the person himself stretches himself. That's really not how this outline came into existence, this particular one, is I was speaking in Oklahoma City, and someone took a sketch of what I was saying, and it was excellent. But the middle voice means something a little different than that. In active voice verbs, the subject does the acting. This is very important. You may not think it is, but it is super important in the Word of God. For in active voice, Donald carried the testament. Donald is the subject. Carried is the verb. And the New Testament is the object of my carrying. So in active voice verbs, the subject does the acting. But in passive voice verbs, the subject is acted upon. The subject doesn't act. It's acted upon. It's passive. So the testament was carried by Donald. Testament subject. Did it act? No. Donald did the acting. It received the action. But in the middle voice, and we don't have that in English, we have active and passive in English. But in Greek, we have middle voice. And that means, and if you'll make a little note there, that means that the subject is acted upon, but participates in the action. The testament was carried by Donald. That testament didn't do any acting at all. But in the middle voice, it's acted upon, but very actively or lively participates in the action. So if you'll make the note of that, please. I just noticed that this morning. And also, one of the Greek words was left out in B, or in number 2, blameless. We give you the first one, and then the next one is not there, but I'll give it to you when we get to that point. So I just make that apology for the mistakes in the outline. It's my fault. I'd sketched over some little mistakes before. You can see it's been photocopied, but I had overlooked those, and that's pretty typical of me. I think I'm zeroing in, and sometimes I don't zero in so carefully. Now, we've already covered some word study that a person can be an elder and not be an overseer. So this study right now won't be so much centered on elders as it is overseers, though elders are important. And you remember they were found in chapter 2 of Titus. So if you'll open your Bible, let's once more draw the contrast. And while we're turning, keep in mind the Lord never has double standards. They're just not such a thing for us. In other words, the things that are apparent in the life, in the life of the overseer should be apparent in all of us, except the fact of those spiritual gifts that are special for that person that God has given in His all-wise way and His sovereign purposes. So keep in mind that these moral attributes and these dispositions that should be in the life of the overseer should be in all of us. It's not just putting a certain class of men, boy, they're to be super spiritual and the rest of us are just little tadpoles and don't really count. That is a horrible concept. We must never tolerate that kind of thing. These moral attributes and characteristics and dispositions that should be in the life and must be in the life of the overseer ought to be in all of us. Now, not all of us have the gift of teaching, but they've got to have that. Not all of us have the gift of steering, rendered governments in 1 Corinthians 12:28, but they've got to have that. Not all of us have the ability to be leaders. They've got to have that. But those are three gifts that God gives overseers, and it's resident in their life, and without that, they couldn't really be overseers. So all the other features should be really apparent in all of our lives. They're not something special for a special class of people in the assembly. There are things that ought to be evident in all of our lives. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Aged men, those two words put together, translate presbyteros, and it's the same word that's rendered elders in verse 5 of chapter 1. So if you'll glance over at chapter 1, verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou might have set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every assembly as I had appointed thee. So remember, the translators recognized in 1611 that these men in chapter 2 were not the overseers. For we will see in chapter 1 that he goes on to talk about the elders here, and their business is oversight, or bishoping, if you like the word bishop that you find in your King James Version. We'll look at it in that respect. So I'm excited about and thrilled about the opportunity of looking at this subject, because I'm convinced it's somewhat of the nerve center of the life of the assembly. As goes the leadership, so goes the assembly in general. There may be some exception to that rule, but that's the general picture, and I can assure you it's really reality. It's a fact. So let's look at our outline now this morning. We're going to be looking at these qualifications of elders who take oversight, just warming up our minds once more that not all elders are overseers. Now, someone tell me why. If you will. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. You can smile, can't you? That's right. What distinctions did we make? Some elders take oversight. Others will never take oversight. Why is it not all elders are overseers? Have you a fear that you're going to get your neck stuck out and someone's going to cut your head off? We won't do that. That's not good. Okay, that proves that I didn't teach very effectively. What I'm saying is, you can be an elder, and that refers to a man in his maturity. He's older in human life. He's older in spiritual life. He's a mature man. And I would judge that there are many elders here. I feel rather confident that there are many elders here. How many of the elders are overseers? Remember, that's not a matter of your spirituality necessarily. That's a matter of sovereign purpose. Not all men are evangelists, are they? This is no, and this is yes. Okay. Not all are evangelists. Why? Because it's not because we have failed. It's because God in His sovereign purpose has chosen certain ones to be evangelists, hasn't He? And so that's really not our responsibility. It's God's Himself. So remember, you can be an elder. That means you're older in human life. Now, I'm not saying ancient. I'm saying older. I want to throw this in. There's a lot of relativeness to this subject. If you have an assembly that has a mean average age, that is the age across the board, say there are 50 in the assembly, and you take the age of each one and add it all together and then divide it by 50 and get the average age, we call it the mean average age of the assembly, and let's say that the mean average age of the assembly is 25. There could be some assemblies like that. As a matter of fact, there are. Would you think that a man would have to be 65 to be an overseer in that assembly? Oh, I don't think so. Now, if you had an assembly of a mean average age of 65, you know, you've multiplied every, I mean, you've added, not, oh dear, you've added, my arithmetic wasn't too good. You've added all the ages together and then divided it by the 50 once more, and the mean average age is 65. You ordinarily wouldn't think of an overseer in that assembly at 25, would you? See, it's a matter of relativity. It's a relative matter. But what's not relative is that he must be an elder. What does that mean? He must be older in human life and older in spiritual life. Not necessarily ancient. You remember that the Levite was retired from the brazen altar work and lifting those heavy beams at what age? 50. God was having mercy. Let me tell you, some of that cattle weight can get a bit heavy. I used to work cattle with my dad years ago. And let me tell you, picking up those calves is pretty heavy sometimes. Heavy work. I think I told you how to get a sucking calf off the milk cow, didn't I? So, yes, sir. No, sir. All right. You don't have cows on the island, so maybe this would be a good little thing for you to learn, because someday you may get shipped to another island where they have cows. Okay? You know that the calf has to have its mother's milk, doesn't it? That's part of it. And so, here's the cow up here with the head this way, eating the food that we have for in the stall. And then here's the sucking calf back here. Now, if the mama's head's this way, then the calf's head's usually this way. That's about 9 times out of 10. They'll do it differently once in a while, but ordinarily it's at this angle right here, just kind of like this angle like this. So Papa taught me how to get one off. If you go out there and say, now come on, calf, you get quit that sucking that milk, what's he going to do? He's just going to keep on. And you try to pull him off, and boy, it's hard. But Dad said, look, son, here's the calf coming at this angle. Walk up with your left hand on his left ear. Get a hold of it. Get a good grip. Get a real good grip on the tail. Up close. Very tight. And then just start cranking. And you'll just sort of move him right on out. And let me tell you, it works. There's always a way to skin a cat if you'll work at it hard enough. And so, beloved, back to the assembly. We have to remember there are ways to get things done. And God has chosen it to be done through leadership. And we've got to realize how important leadership is. There's a right way and a wrong way at this thing of leadership. So let's look now at the subject, remembering that not all elders are overseers, but all overseers have got to be elders. They've got to be mature men. And we'll look at this thing of pastors later. Number one in qualifications, as I've listed it, is desire. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we look at our word there, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I've already mentioned this before, but the word office really doesn't appear in the Greek Testament at all. It's just not there. There's no room for it. This is some of the influence of 1611 and their clerical thinking, I guess. But you can use that word office if you're comfortable with it. Just remember that it's not a position, period. It's a position in relation to a flock. So if I'm going to see over something, I'm reluctant to do it. Maybe if I just take my shoes off, I can do it and not be in trouble. So that if I'm going to see over the flock, I've got to get up here where I can see it. You see the point? To see upon. It'd be pretty hard to see upon something if I'm down under this speaker stand and I got to look up on top of it. That's going to be pretty hard, isn't it? See the point? That's why the Lord chose the word epi, not hupir. For hupir is our, we call it in English, hyper. The child is hyperactive. What does that mean? He's overactive. For hupir is the word meaning over. We call it hyper. Hupo, we call it hypo, means under. If you've got hypoglycemia, you see, you're low on that. All right. Now, he chose not either one of those words. He chose the word epi, meaning upon. So this word bishop means one who looks upon. And we can say then that this particular function or work is a position in relation to a flock. He looks upon the flock. And I would suggest that his height is not some elevated religious position that men have put him in, though the churches have that. Let me say to you, I believe it's the height of his spiritual nature. That is to say, he's grown in divine things. He obviously stands out spiritually among the saints, and he looks upon them. So, that's our word. If you will, desire, looking at the word desire, the first word desire is the word, as you have it here, origatai. It means to stretch or strain. Didn't I go over that word? I thought I went over that word with you earlier, talking about the little kid, and I think I did. So that it means to stretch or strain towards something. And remember, being in the middle voice indicates that he is acted upon, but participates in the action. What do you mean there? That means that this desire that he has, the Spirit of God is acting upon him, drawing him into that work, and he willingly participates in it. He doesn't have his heels dug in tightly, and he's just scooting along. You know what I mean? You remember that term in the Old Testament, backsliding heifer? So you got the rope on the calf, and you're trying to pull it. What's it doing? It's backsliding. This boy's got his heel dug in. Not going to go forward. Going to go backward. So that's kind of the way our crawdads do in the States. You've got different kind of crawdads here. You notice the angle that I've got. I was given this lovely gift. Notice the angle that I've got this crawdad. He's kind of going down that way. And my thought is, I so like that meat that that's the way he goes down, right down my throat. So I got him in good position. I really like your lobsters around here. All right. So the word desire, this is a true saying, or faithful the word if you like it literal. If a man stretches toward seeing upon. And the word here, remember, desire stretches toward, is a word in the middle voice. The Spirit of God is acting upon him, drawing him, acting upon him in a way that he is participating in this action. He willingly does it. Peter has a word about that in 1 Peter 5. He said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight, not by constraint, not because somebody's pushing you, but willingly. And there's your idea of desire, beloved. The last word, desire, comes from that word that's translated lust, covet, and concupiscence in Romans 7:7-8. Same word. So it means simply passionate desire. You can have a passionate desire for good, or you can have a passionate desire for evil here. It's obviously in the good context. So we have desire. God gives the desire to each person, and we've gone over that in the subject of spiritual gift. This must be in his life. Secondly, a second qualification is that he must be blameless in his domestic life. Look, if you will, at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Some have said one at a time. I heard that at a Bible conference, Brother Donald. I did. I nearly fell over. I could hardly believe my ears. Of course, that wasn't in your good islands. That was in the States. We seem to corrupt so much over there. What it's saying, if you like a literal translation, I want to read it to you from a little Greek testament. Put it in everyday simple English. It's literally, I can find it. You help got in the right book. You ever try to read a verse in the wrong book? Okay. It's Neos Gunaikos Andre, that is one woman man. If a lady goes to a gynecologist, a doctor who's called a gynecologist, that's a doctor that specializes in females. For that's the Greek word for female. So he's a one female male. He's a one woman man. There may be all kinds of women in the world and very available, and they are. But for him, there's one woman. And it doesn't matter what they have in this Miss America stuff. The truth is, for him, there's one person. His passion, his love is for that one woman. Now, that doesn't mean he's untemptable. I don't want to try to go that far. I'm going to say that he has to be very cautious. But the truth is, his passion and life is one woman. Now, you can look at that any way you will, but that to me, that's pretty plain. One woman man. So blameless in his domestic life. Look, if you will, some other thoughts there. Look at verse 4. One that rules well his own house. Now remember, he's the leader. Though in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you'll glance over there, where it says in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary. Guide the house. You know what the word is there? It's a word that we seldom use. As a matter of fact, we seldom at home use it in English. It's the word despot. We say someone is despotic. It's that word. That's the Greek word. And we've just borrowed it out of Greek and brought it into English. He's having a very despotic rule or reign. And we usually think of despot as a bad thing, don't we? How is it here in Spanish world? Does it have sort of a bad connotation or a good one? How many of you have heard of despot or despotic? Okay, some of you have. Right. It's nearly always considered that way, even in the States. Despite is a little different, but it kind of seems a bit kindred in English. But it's the Greek word that means
one who rules very austerely. So guide the house. She's the one that is the austere ruler of the house. But it's different than this word over here. Even though she rules the house or guides the house, the one who's really the leader of the entire home is who? The man, obviously. So we've got to be clear in that. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Verse 4, one that rules well his own house. The word rule, you will remember, is not the big stick policy. You know, I'm bigger than you are. I'm bigger than Rhonda, so Rhonda, I'm going to rule over you. No, it's a matter of the way Peter gave it to us. It's the word that means, it's hesime, meaning to stand, and it's the word before. Prohesteme is our word for rule. Just like when Brother Julian stands up there at the front and the choir is facing him, what is he doing? He's leading the choir. Amazing grace. Okay, he's leading, right? He's not ruling in the sense of the big stick. And Peter says, not by constraint but willingly, neither for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but what? Being examples to the flock. How does he lead? By example. Oh, brethren, it's a beautiful thing. Praise God. In some of the religions, you know, they've got these austere leaders and they've got the big stick policy. You do what they say or you're out. But my beloved friends, not so in the Lord's assembly. It's a love relationship. And don't lovers like to get together? Shouldn't that be the key word in our Christian life? Some of you are frowning. Some are smiling. What's the problem? Oh, dear. The Lord gave you a lot of grace. Y'all been saving up grace for a whole year because they knew for a whole year I was coming. And you're still surviving. You're still alive. Isn't that great? Okay, more than that. Notice what he says. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. That means he obviously has control of the situation. One dear man I knew, and it was a lamentable thing, I mentioned this not to highlight it, but just to point it out so it's in our minds. One dear man was excellent in taking oversight as far as the function and work in the assembly. And his wife left him. And the question was raised, does he continue in oversight? The man really didn't want to, but some felt he should. Well, when the answer came, I think it was clear. You can say what you will, but the truth is he didn't have control. She left. Someone said, well, you know, I mean, after all, that's her problem. But let me tell you, they two shall be one. And there's always two sides to every slice of toast. You may butter just one side, but there are two sides to it. Right? You know, you used to hear the saying over in our country said, well, so-and-so, he's not to blame. His wife ran off with the Iceman. The Iceman used to come and bring the ice to the home, you know. She ran off with the Iceman. Well, the truth is, if he's doing what he needs to do, then maybe she won't run off. Now, there are exceptions to that. But remember, if he's not able to rule it, then he doesn't qualify to take oversight. It's just that simple. It's lamentable, but it's that simple. Now, any further thought on that? Then we want to move into blameless in his disposition. Turn, if you will, to Titus, and we'll reflect back in Timothy, but Titus chapter 1. You'll notice that he says in verse 6, if any be blameless, and I want to bring this out that I didn't give the other word for blameless here. The word for blameless in Brother Timothy's writing over there in Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, where it says he must be blameless, the husband of one wife. This is the word not taken upon. It's the word lambano, which means self-prompted taking. In other words, here is a bowl of strawberries, and I'm prompted to take some and eat them. You receive them into your body. That's the word translated receive or take. Lambano. There's another word for take or receive. That's nikomai, and that means you receive what's offered. So Brother Donald says here, have some grapefruit, and he hands it to me, and I take it. That's the word for take or receive, but it's a different word. You see, that was tendered, and I was prompted over here to get this. And so it's that word, lambano, which means taken, self-prompted taking. And then it's the word ethi, meaning upon, and then the little A, we call it A in our alphabet. It's alpha in Greek. So you put that little letter A in front of it, and it negates it all. So you say, taken upon? No, put the A in front of it. It's not taken upon. Well, not taken upon has the idea of irreproachable. And I think I have it here in the outline. But unimpeachable is found in Titus, where it says there, he's not called in. It's kaleo, meaning to call. It's en, meaning in, and then the letter A in front of it, not called in. In other words, if you brought him into court to get a case against him, it'd fall flat of its face. We call that unimpeachable. So he's to be irreproachable. He's to be unimpeachable. But remember, that doesn't mean sinless. Will you let me put it this way for emphasis? There ain't none here on earth. No sinless men. We're all sinners. We're all failures at best. But if you tried to get a case against him in court, it wouldn't stand because he's cleared the matter up. Then if you tried to lay a reproach on him, remember it said of the Lord, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. But you try to heap a reproach upon this fellow, and it's just like water on the duck's back, just slides right off. So that's what we're talking about when it says blameless. Remember, in Titus, you might make a note of that. In Titus, it's not called in. And in Timothy, it's not taken upon. So in Timothy, we'd say irreproachable. In Titus, we'd say unimpeachable. For he says in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. A little word about faithful children here, since we didn't cover that a while ago. It's the word believing children. Now, does that mean he has to have all of his children saved before he can be an overseer? No, that's not saying that. I want to give you an illustration to prove that point. Here's a man that's an overseer in obvious action by his life and by his deeds. He's an overseer. He's godly in life and he's fervent in service and doing the work. And they have a nice family of 4 children. The youngest now is about 16. They're all saved and in fellowship in the assembly. That's a nice picture, isn't it? And then suddenly a little baby is born. I mean, did you ever hear of accidents from human side of life? None with God, of course. In other words, this was a little child that was a surprise. I mean, a real surprise. My father-in-law and mother-in-law had one like that. When my mother-in-law was 47, she was carrying their last child. As a matter of fact, she was in the hospital for tumor surgery, and the night before the operation, some doctors came through doing some examination. They decided they'd look at Ruby just prior to the surgery the next morning. And there's a team of doctors. There are 2 or 3. They call the nurses in to do all the preparations, you know. And one doctor did an examination and said, hey, fellas, put the knife up. There's a baby in there. She was carrying a child. And there she was, nearly 48 years of age. Now, that was a real surprise. Back to the illustration. The man's got 4 children taking oversight, qualifies, function. Real example to the life of the assembly. Very necessary to the life of the assembly. And then little Junior is born 16 years after the last one was born. Now, is he a believer, the little Junior? He's not a believer. Does that disqualify him? No. You know what that means? That means this, that the children believe their daddy. If Papa says, children, when I come home this evening, I'm going to have a great big Tom Watson watermelon. You know, we like them kind in Texas. I'm going to have a great big one. Now, when he comes home at 5:30, all the kids are lined up. They got the bibs on, they got the fork or spoon in their hand, and they're ready. What does that mean? They believe their daddy. Isn't that right? In other words, he's the kind of man you can depend on. That's what they're saying. So here it says, having believing children, he's the example to his family. His family trusts in him. He's a leader they can put their confidence in. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's great. Then it says in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless, the steward, as the steward of God. Now we're going to talk about the third area of qualification. I call it blameless in disposition. Blameless in disposition. The first one, vigilant, comes from over in Timothy chapter 3, where that word is used. Vigilant. And that's the idea of sober in respect to wine. He doesn't get intoxicated. Then in our Titus passage, you'll have the word sober. But in 1 Timothy 3, he says, vigilant, sober, those are the first two that you have, after husband of one wife or one woman man. So we have here, and you can look back at Timothy now, if you will, because I see the outline. I usually always start over in Titus, but I see they put them in Timothy first in the outline as they were recording me. This was recorded, and then they took it off the tape and made an outline of it, and this is the way it came out. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, vigilant has the idea of sober in respect to wine. Sober means sober-minded. This doesn't mean long-faced. You know, he's got to go around looking like he's having a gallbladder attack all the time. You know, he's in great pain. Some people have got the idea, the more miserable you look, the more spiritual you are. You ever hear that? I went to an assembly where it's almost a candid rule, you don't smile. That's horrible. Remember that verse that says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Beloved, if we're happy in the Lord, we're going to have a face that shows it. And that overseer that's leading you, not going to go around grumpy looking. He's going to go around as a real example. But sober here means that he's not so lighthearted you can't get anything out of him. You know, everything's not a joke in life. It doesn't mean he can't laugh. Ecclesiastes says there is a time to laugh. And so if he doesn't have any time to laugh, something wrong with him. But he's sober-minded. Then thirdly, good behavior. This is the idea of decorous. The universe is well-ordered, isn't it? You ever notice the sun seems to always get up in the east? Suppose you ever saw the sun getting up in the south. You know what's happened? You picked up the wrong bottle and started drinking. That sun going to get up in the east, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Or oh me. Whichever. And so here, good behavior means he's decorous in his life. He dresses decorously. He behaves decorously. He's well-ordered. Everything's not in shambles in his life. And then hospitable. Hospitality is a beautiful word. Hospitality is a beautiful word. It's the word philos for fond affection and xenon meaning stranger. Here comes a stranger. And he has a fond affection for him. I remember one night I was preaching up in Canada. Any of you ever been to Canada? That's a little place north of the States. They've got a creature up there called the black fly. He's not like your common house fly that you see around here or down at the docks. He's very small, but he's, you get the glass looking on him, you know, they kind of magnify. He's a fly, but he's a little one, and he can sting, and he's a tremendous menace. They have mosquitoes by the millions and black flies. So one time we were having a series of meetings up in Alberta, and the building got so crowded, they moved all the benches outside, out by the Red River there, because it was nice weather, and so they could hold more people. And Brother Ed Tracy and I were preaching, so I was up giving my part, and I was just preaching away, and suddenly one of those little black flies went right down my goozle. And I guarantee you, he was kicking. You could feel it. Man, it was going through a struggle down in there, and I coughed. You know, I thought I was going to choke to death. And of course, the people, they were just, you know, what's going to happen? And finally, I was able to swallow and kind of get him to settle down a little bit. And I said, I know you want a verse for that. Because I could see some heads. And I said, he was a stranger, and I took him in. Here comes a stranger, beloved. And the elders that take the oversight, boy, they show affectionate love for them. They bring them in. And may I say, that ought to be a characteristic in all of our lives, shouldn't it? But it's certainly exemplary in their lives. Maybe you won't forget hospitality. And then let's just go back to Titus. I don't usually speak by the outline. I'm going to have the outline for your benefit. Go back to Titus, if you will. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. You've got a meeting. It's 11:30 at night. They've been there since 8 o'clock. It's the elders who take the oversight. And they have really been in a deadlock over an issue. Ever hear of that? That happened here in Spanishville once in a while? Okay. They're in a deadlock. Haven't resolved this thing. There are three of them that say that the paint on the ceiling should be pea green. And there's two of them that say it should be beige. Two problems. What are they? Problem number one, What are the overseers doing deacon work? Huh? Come on. Isn't that deacon work? Sure it is. And number two, what difference does it make? There ain't no verse in the Bible about beige and pea green. Huh? See the point? All right. So here, not self-willed. Three things. We have the positives, the negatives, and the liberties. And that'll make up your Christian life and decision. The positive we must do. Jesus said, pray. Men ought always to pray not to faint. That's a positive. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a negative. We must do the positive. We must never do the negative. But when it comes to the liberty, we've got to be real cautious, right? There's some governing words. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. So he's saying you're free to do these things if, number one, it builds up. Number two, if it's profitable. And then number three, can you do it in love? Those are the three words that guide your liberties. So you can see then, not self-will. The kind of man that's really qualified said, well, brethren, paint it pea green or beige. I don't really care. Okay, not self-will. Now, but suppose it comes to discipline. Here's somebody that's getting drunk once a week, consistently, two or three times a week maybe, in fellowship. Can Christians get drunk? Mm-hmm. We sure can. You know, we can do almost anything that the unsaved can do except go to hell. We can do almost anything. So here's a Christian that's getting drunk, and they're in a deadlock. Three of them, well, let's just say four of them. Let's get it down to just one person. Four of them say he ought to be disciplined. And one of them says no. I mean, after all, if you put him out, how are you going to help him? Well, the four are right. See, it's not a matter of self-will. There's God's will. When it comes to self-will, that's in the sphere of liberties. And God has already spoken about that measure. Okay, not self-will. Not soon angry. Is our time is up. Thank you for your... Be sure, same time, same station. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy good word. Lord, how good it is. Help us to spend more time in it and learn more, that we may do more to please Him who loved us unto death, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.